Good to be in the house of the Lord, and all God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen. We're glad to see you, and we appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you all this morning. And I'm sure you'd rather have your preacher, and who wouldn't? He is a great man, and I love Brother Angel. He's a precious saint of God, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to know him a little bit and preach together in different places, sing and things like that. In fact, I think we even did a duet one time. What are you laughing about? No, we really did. I can't remember where it was, but we did a duet. He was preaching. I showed up. Boy, I tell you what, it was chapel at Elgin and at the college there. And I just showed up. We were traveling, and I was there in just a pair of blue jeans, I think, and a traveling shirt and that type of thing. Come on up, Brother Tharp, and let's do a duet together. And I mean, man, oh, man, it was something, I'll tell you. But we got it done. And had a good time doing it, and I appreciate and love him and thank God for him. And I thank God for this great church. The first time we'd ever been here was just a couple of weeks ago, and I got the opportunity and privilege of singing here, and we're just grateful to be able to come back and share with you from the Word of God. And I'd ask you to let's go to Isaiah chapter 43 here this morning. And I'm grateful and thankful to have my wife and two of my kids. My wife Star is right down here. And we've been married 30 years, and we're so thankful and grateful for what the Lord has done for us all 30 years. We've been in ministry together, and she is truly a wonderful example of Christian womanhood and ladyhood, if there is such a word. And I love her so much and thank God for she has raised two wonderful young ladies, Sarah on the end over here and Hannah next to her mom. And Hannah's getting married on Thursday. That is, if I don't kill her husband before they do that. And I didn't care about giving my son away to some girl, you know. I mean, that was a blessing because I knew they were going to give me grandkids and they were going to have my last name. Can I get an amen? And but her marrying some German bothers me a little bit. I don't know if you're German. Don't be mad at me. That's your problem. I don't know what to tell you. Irish, and it bothers me. I'm just troubled by that. I mean, good grief, man. If you're not Irish, you're not much. That's what I always say. I know it's not Dutch, you're not much, but I think Dutch people are weird, too. But I'm not prejudiced. I'm not. I don't like anybody. All right? You think I'm kidding? Well, anyway, Hannah's marrying a young man from Iowa. That even makes it worse, you know? A German from Iowa. Good heavens, man. Anybody from Iowa here? Notice you moved. All right? I see. Well, anyway, we're... All kidding aside, we're very excited for what God's doing in our family. I told him that if he marries her, he has to take my last name. And so I don't know if he's going to do that or not, but we're excited about what God's going to do in their lives. And Sarah is a graduate of Midwestern Baptist College, and she graduated with a music and performance and teaching degree in music. And she just is a tremendous servant of God, and we're so thankful. Our son Philip and his wife are missionaries to Ireland. And are on deputation right now. And we're so thankful for what God's doing in the lives of our children. And I just give him praise and glory. God's so good. My son's a third-generation preacher. My dad was an old drunk that got born again. And if it hadn't been for Jesus, I don't know where I know. I'd be in hell already. And I'm so thankful and grateful for what God does for us. And God's children said, and amen. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. We're going to look at one verse for our text and then get into kind of a teaching time here this morning. I think this topic must and needs to be discussed and dealt with often. It truly does. There's so many people, I believe, today that are in bad shape, not only emotionally and spiritually, but physically, because they have a spirit of unforgiveness. A spirit of unforgiveness. Now, you're sitting there right now thinking of somebody you know that is unforgiving, when you ought to be thinking about yourself. Can I get an amen? You ought to be thinking about yourself. Don't be thinking about anybody but yourself right now and examine your heart and your spirit about unforgiveness. You say, why are you going to talk about this today? It's the day after Thanksgiving. Can't we talk about angels and Bethlehem and mangers? You've had enough of that stuff. It's time to get back down to the nitty-gritty. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's time to talk about something that would help us. And I know you get red-hot Bible preaching from this pulpit, and so I'm not going to be afraid to just let it go. Amen. And I know you're used to that. I know you're used to just getting eviscerated every Sunday from the Word of God. And I know you do it. You get it in love. It's wonderful how Brother Angel, he smiles while he's gutting you. It's astounding. He's got that wonderful, I tell you, it's a handsome, sharp-looking guy, you know. And while he's smiling at you, you feel a pick, and all of a sudden you look down and there's your guts hanging out, amen? I don't know if that's the way you think about it, but that's every time I've heard him preach, that's how I felt. And I appreciate that kind of preaching. I want to know I've been dealt with when the Bible comes out, amen? That's what I want. And so look at verse 25. Our God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That'd be a good place to say amen. Let's read it together now. Everybody together, right out loud. Here we go. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Beloved, this is a text certainly that's a rehearsal. Chapter 43 of Isaiah is a rehearsal of all that God has done for Israel in its past. A marvelous, marvelous rehearsal of all the many and manifold blessings that God poured out upon His people, the nation of Israel. I'm grateful for the nation of Israel, but I'm not part of it. Amen? I don't know what that dude on the radio says. He says that we're part of Israel and Israel's this and this. Beloved, I know what the Bible says about Israel and what He says about us as God's holy children. Amen? And they're different. But nevertheless, when we read under Holy Ghost inspiration from the Old Testament, things that God said to Israel, we can apply them to our lives. And well, we should. The Old Testament is exactly what we need to apply things to our life. And these individuals, these Jews, had been chosen by God, redeemed by Him after their sin that put them in bondage in heathen nations. And then God restored them, as we know, to their former glory in His mercy and in His grace. All that is seen in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 43. Won't take the time to reread that. You read it on your leisure, if you would, please. But I want to get to the message here and get to what I want to teach you this morning. See, after God had done this, Israel sinned again right in the face of Almighty God because of their unthankfulness, because of their ingratitude. In verses 19 through 24, we see it. And then we find out what glorious things after God had, all the marvelous things God had done for them in verses 23 and 24. Yet still they treated God horribly and awfully in the face of all of His goodness, in the face of all of His mercy. We see them do ungodliness right in His face. And still we see in verse 25 those marvelous words you just read with me. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgression. Read that with me, the next three words. Say it good and loud. For mine own sake. I tell you, it's amazing, that phrase. He says, and will not remember thy sins. After all that He'd done, after all that they had done, been unthankful, wicked, idolaters, yet, thank God, He still chose to forgive them. Still chose to forgive them. How many of you have ever read the book by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place? Any of you ever, I'll tell you need to read that, Christian friend. It's a real testament to the grace of God. It's an amazing story, amazingly true story. But in that text, we find a story of an instance she gives with regards to her life in the past. And she says this, and I quote, allow me to read it to you if I may. It was in a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS soldier that had stood guard in the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. If you know anything about history, you know Ravensbrück was a horrible, awful place that massacred Jews and just the ungodliness we won't take the time to talk about here this morning. But he was she goes on to say he was the first of our jailers that I'd seen since that awful time. And she says, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of our clothing, my sister's pain-filled face. And he came up to me as the church was emptying, and he was beaming in his face, and he began to bow in front of me. And he said, and I quote, how grateful I am for your words and testimony, Fraulein, he said to me. To think that, as you said, that He has washed my sins away, and His hand was immediately thrust out to shake mine. She said, I, who had taught others so often to the need to forgive, kept my hand stoically at my side as He thrust His hand to mine. She continues, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sins of these awful men, and yet Jesus Christ had died for this man too. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, she said, forgive me and help me to forgive him, she prayed. I tried to smile, she says. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. It was frozen to my side. I felt nothing, not the slightest spot of warmth or charity or Christianity. And so I prayed again, Jesus, I can't forgive him. please give me your forgiveness. The story says that she reached forth and took his hand. And as she did, the most incredible thing happened. She says, from my shoulder, down my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. And while into my heart sprang a love and a mercy for this former enemy that almost overwhelmed my spirit and my soul. And so, she says, I discovered that it was not our forgiveness any more than it is our goodness that the world's healing hinges upon, but upon His, God's healing, God's forgiveness, and God's love. Beloved, hear me today. When God tells us to love our enemies, He, along with that commandment, gives us, along with that thing, the very love itself. Can we receive that this morning? Hear me this today, beloved. The question we need to ask ourselves today is things like this. Does God ask us to forgive and forget? Does God ask us to forgive and forget? Now, remember, I said forgive and forget. I think certainly we all know the answer to that question, but I want to see what the Bible has to say to it, because frankly, it doesn't matter what we think. Can I get an amen? It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what the Bible says. And I want you to understand this morning, an unforgiving, vengeful, or bitter spirit will not only affect you and I as human beings, but literally affects and infects all of those around us. And I submit to you this morning that it will separate us from the blessings of God. It will separate us from His blessings. So I submit to you as well that we need to forgive others no matter what the offense. Now that's hard to swallow, and we don't like to think about it that way, but it's the truth. See, the Bible sets the example for us and all that God's forgiveness involves. And the fact that the Scripture says that He remembers our sins no more. I don't know about you, but that's pretty astounding. He remembers our sins no more. Our verse 25 tells us. Jeremiah 31 says, "For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins will I remember no more." We love the words of Ephesians chapter 1. Flip over there real quickly. This is a Bible study. So just flip over with me. If you don't catch up by the time I'm done reading, you just think about what I've said, if you would, and try to pay attention as best you can. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted," listen to this, after that you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, "in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." I tell you, aren't you glad this morning, beloved, that God forgives those who ask Him? Aren't you glad about that? You better be glad about that. And you better say amen, whether in your voice or in your heart. You better be thankful God forgives sins. Because all sins against God. Everything is. I love what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Thank God this morning He totally and marvelously forgives everybody who comes to Him through the blood of His own Son in salvation. But beloved, listen, even God can't erase the memory of the sins of the lost. See, even God cannot, Scripture said, wait a minute, preacher, I thought if God erases all memory, the Scripture very clearly says in Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." God has a long memory. Dear lost soul, listen, be saved so your sins can be washed away and forgotten by the Almighty God in whose face you sinned. Be saved so you can have them washed away. See, for saved people, I got saved when I was 13 years old, 1973, in Normal, Illinois at the Calvary Baptist Church. I had never been to church before. We were C&E people. The only time we went to church is when my mother could browbeat my dad enough to get him to go. And at this particular Easter time, he got saved. And it was because somebody had given him the Word of God many hours before, many days before that, on the back of a fire truck as they were city firemen at the Pekin, Illinois. It was amazing all the wonderful things that God did to get him saved. But I was kind of a holdout. I wanted to be right with God, and I wanted those things, but I didn't know what to do about it. So sitting in that church service, it was a teen meeting. It was my very first youth activity at the age of 13. And I've always been a little bit husky. Anybody else go to the husky department when they were younger? Doggone it, that's awful, man. Well, I saw my buddies there one time. I was going into JCPenney's, and my mother was buying me husky pants. You know, with husky pants, they fit up right up here, but they're too long. So we had to roll them up. I had about that much of the inside of blue jeans sticking out my pant leg down there. It's awful. It stinks, man. I don't know. But anyway, I remember, as a little kid, I was never much into sports except for football and wrestling, where big guys are needed. Amen. But we were playing basketball against a bunch of other churches in central Illinois down there. And I remember that was my very first youth activity. For somehow or another, I'm sitting all by myself in the middle of this, or that is in the side of this church building over here, about second or third row back. My cousins that were there were off with their girlfriends. I wasn't really into girls at that time. I just didn't like them. I thought they smelled funny and looked weird. Amen. So I'm sitting there by myself. And my cousins are off by themselves, and I believe God foreordained for it to be so he could minister to my heart that night. I heard that guy get up and preach. I wish forevermore I'd have written down his name. I'd love to meet the man again. I know I'll meet him in heaven. I can't wait. Because he got up and he preached on hell. And I swear to you, beloved, before God, that I thought the earth was going to open up and swallow me alive into the pit that very night. I'm telling you, I thought, I believed with all my heart. Well, I got born again that night. And I'm grateful to God and Almighty God that all my sins are washed away, forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. My son preached and he said, God put our sins in the depths of the sea. And he put up a no fishing sign. Can I get an amen? Forgiven. You say, preacher, wait a minute. What about this forgiveness business? I mean, what are we supposed to do with those that sin against us? We've been forgiven by God. What are we supposed to do? I'll tell you what, beloved. Our responsibility is to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Woo! It means, my friends, we're not to hold these things over a person's head or hold their sins against them. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, he says, and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for, come on, Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I tell you, we're to commit these hard feelings that we have sometimes against with the people that that have sinned against us. We're to commit those things to God, and God should help us, and He will help us. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He'll reward every man according to his works. I say to you, friend, judgment and punishment is God's business, not ours. You say, well, I want to get my pound of flesh, and I want to kind of have my way with them, and I want to get my pound of flesh, and I want to have my way, and all that. Listen, that's God's business. And furthermore, it's not your business to tell God what to do about the people that sin against you. God, kill them all. Or Jesus, why don't you just let that tower fall down on their head? That's not our business, beloved. I submit to you that James chapter 5 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Judge means to murmur or to grumble or to gripe against somebody that has done a perceived or actual offense against us. Now, beloved, understand about perception. Perception is reality. Whether we perceive something to be so or not is still, whether if you have a perception about something, if I say this microphone is green and you think it's black, but I look at it and I say it's green to me whether it's black to you or not. Amen? If there's a perception of an offense, that individual is offended. And we need to do something about it. And we need to do something about it in the sense of getting it right so that it doesn't turn into bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. We're supposed to put away those things from us with all malice. But the Bible says in Ephesians, you remember Moses, beloved. I mean, you remember what he did and what the script, all these different examples that I don't have time to go to. But remember these strange things, beloved. Remember them so that you don't have to remember what these individuals have done to you. Remember what it was done to Scripture, how that they dealt with things. And you do the very same thing by God's grace. See, to not remember means to not mention or to not bring it to mind or don't keep score or don't keep account of things that are done to you by others. In the Bible sense, or the Bible sense, it means to forget. It means literally to escape notice, to make it escape notice. I remember the Apostle Paul, as we look in Scripture, another example. I mean, he could remember his early life of sin, certainly, yet he boldly proclaimed in the Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." What did he say? You know, church, don't you? Forgetting those things which are behind. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that by God's grace. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we won't take the time to do it, but Paul tells about how that he formerly was a blasphemer, yet he found mercy in the Lord. And he remembered what he was. But some folks today, they try very hard to forget, and they fail about forgetting these things because it's almost impossible for us to forget the things that happen. Yet, beloved, we must not let past offenses and things that people do to us affect our relationship with God and with others. Certainly, the memory of our lives, I believe, plays a good function in that we can remember that what we were before God saved us and how that it helps us to appreciate what we have in Christ and causes us to be thankful that God would save us from a life of sin and an ultimate death in hell. But, beloved, with respect to other people, we're supposed to forgive them and not let the memory of past sins and offenses affect us and affect our love for the Lord. Forgive others? Absolutely, we should. It's a Bible mandate. It's a Bible commandment. Yeah, beloved, forget? That's the difficult part. Can I get an amen right there? Forget. See, here's the thing, friend. We can't forget. We're not able to.
I have, bless God.
Well, man, I need to talk to you after church because I need to know the formula about forgetting. I forget a lot of things. I forget to take out the trash because it's convenient. My wife forgets to put gas in the car because she didn't like to get out in the cold and do it. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen from the fellows? I'm saying to you, beloved, forgetting, we can't do it because our minds don't allow us to. But I submit to you, we must not keep a record of past sins and offenses that others have done to us. We must not. Here's something else I want you to consider this morning. Is it possible or necessary for us to forgive ourselves? Is it possible or is it necessary for us to forgive ourselves? Is that something we're supposed to do? Now, man's wisdom teaches that forgiving ourselves is a necessary aspect of our life to experience joy and happiness and peace. That's what man's philosophy is. We hear statements from individuals, being a pastor, being in the ministry over 30 years. I've heard statements like this all my ministry experience. Preacher, I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. I've got to learn to forgive myself so that I can get rid of my guilt and things like that. Some even say, they say this, and I've had people say this to me, "Pastor, I know that God's forgiven me, but I really need to just forgive myself." Now, I want you to think about the silliness of such a statement. Consider this morning, friend. That all sounds really nice, and it sounds really viable as humans, I guess. What does the Bible say about this? We need to remember to remove ourselves from human philosophy and put our thinking back in the Bible. Can I get an amen? Human philosophy has infected Christianity today to the point where we are buying that junk instead of knowing what the Bible says. We need to buy what the Bible says. Now, any teaching, my friends, that emphasizes a need to forgive ourselves or forgive oneself is, in fact, trusting and exalting self rather than God. It's exalting self rather than God, or rather than relying solely upon the promises of God's Word. We're relying on ourselves. We're relying on our own thinking. See, here's the thing. God says that if we believe Him, if we trust Him, He totally and absolutely, unequivocally forgives us of all of our sins for all time. Can I get an amen? Aren't you glad about that? Is that a promise from the Bible or is it not? We've already discussed it. It's a promise from God that He forgives sins for all time. Every smack dab one of them. Amen? I said that because, you know, your preacher's a Southerner. I'll use them Southern phrases once in a while so you don't miss him so badly today. But I'm a Midwesterner, bless God. Can I get an amen? All right? Now, if you believe what I'm telling you, what the Scripture says, if you believe that, if you believe what the Bible says, then, friend, if you receive human philosophy, if you believe that, then you've got to forgive yourself. If you believe that, then I've got to have peace and joy, so I'm going to forgive myself. In addition to God's plan of forgiveness, you're saying God's plan of forgiveness is not adequate to meet your human need. I've got to forgive. Some of you have sat there and you've thought that in your mind, or you had some crackpot tell you that. Come on, say amen. You're sitting, you've thought those things before, or you've read some book by the Minerith Manure Clinic. That's just garbage. That junk, that Christian psychology stuff is garbage. We need Bible philosophy. Amen? We need the Bible. We don't need Freud and Skinner and Rogers and all those other knotheads that wrote books to try to influence philosophy and psychology. We need to get back to the Bible. You know what psychology that really is? It's a psuche. It's a study of the soul. Psychology is the study of the soul. How in the name of all that's holy does some ungodly human being perceive that they're going to write anything about the soul that's going to meet our need? We need God. Then we need His Word. We need the truth of the Bible. And if we'll get a hold of this truth, I'm telling you, beloved, it'll revolutionize our thinking and it'll help our homes and our lives and our families. It really will. The question is, if I'm going to forgive myself, how do I go about forgiving myself? How do I go about doing that? And there's all kinds of books written out there. I'll tell you what, a guy that wants to make some money could sit down and write books about this and just be a bazillionaire. Maybe I ought to just leave the ministry and do that, bless God. Amen. I'm thinking, but anyway, how do we go about forgiving ourselves? So do we make ourselves forget the act or the action that we did that was so ungodly and wrong? Do we make ourselves somehow forget that? Or do we do what a lot of people do? Do we deny that we even did it? Just say, well, I didn't do that. Friends, can we really forgive ourselves of sin? Can we really do that? Who's the only one that can truly forgive sins? Jesus said it. No man forgives sins but God. Amen? I mean, the Pharisees said that, and they were right. Suppose, beloved, you're able to force yourself to accept the fact that you've forgiven yourself. You force yourself to do that. All we've really done is made ourselves feel forgiven. And I'll submit to you as well this. Feelings change about as much as some people change their socks. Feelings change all the time. That's just the way it is. But if we truly are forgiven, only God's going to accomplish that. Amen? Only He can really forgive sin. And if we could forgive ourselves, then frankly, why do we even need God? That's where it comes down to, doesn't it? The Scripture very clearly says that God is faithful and just to what, beloved? To forgive us our sins. Come on now, say it with me. And to cleanse us from all. Aren't you glad about that, my friend? Aren't you glad? You ought to be glad about that. The Scripture says that. Honestly, friend, instead of trying to do something that is absolutely impossible, trying to forgive ourselves in addition to God's forgiveness, really what we ought to do is just go on and live our lives in Jesus Christ and do our best to love and serve the one who has already forgiven us. Already forgiven us. Whew. What about this? Will the consequences of our sins be removed when we have received forgiveness? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. For a saved person, thank God, the wonder and joy to know the ultimate judgment of our sins is gone forever. Thank God today for that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. Brother Paul wrote again in that very selfsame book, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Aren't you glad for those holy inspired words? Amen? Life-changing, eternity-changing words. Glory to God. Wonderful truths. However, beloved, receiving God's glorious forgiveness of our sins, thank God we have it, understand that doesn't guarantee that the consequences of our sins are going to be removed. It doesn't guarantee that at all. I think of people who have taken drugs before they got saved. I'm thinking of a man by the name of Chip. I won't tell you his last name just in case you might know him, but his name was Chip, and he was an LSD freak when back in the 60s and in the early 70s when it was kind of just beginning its launch upon our world, and he was one of the Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco kind of guys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you do. Some of you are old enough to know that stuff. But anyway, I can remember one time as a teenage boy sitting in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan, a big, huge room full of teenagers. And this young man, Brother Chip, had been saved and saved out of that ungodliness. And boy, he was really just fired up for God. He and his wife were there at Midwestern. And just it was just so exciting to watch him. And I'd just been saved myself. And I was all buzzed up about serving the Lord. And anyway, we're sitting in that Sunday school room. And Brother Chip is up there preaching. And in the middle of his sermon, he had an LSD flashback. It was awful. I'll never forget it as long as I live. They had to sit him down, and pretty soon they carried him out of there. It got so awful and so bad. I mean, he was clawing at the walls and scraping his face. It was horrible. The consequences of his sin he carried. He probably still carries them today. The man I rode my motorcycle down to Jackson, Michigan to go in and talk to him about the Lord. And as soon as I walked in his door, I mean, man, he looked like he was 9 months pregnant, and the smell in that room was the most ungodly stench. It was horrible. And I walked up to him and I called his name and I said, "Sir, how you doing today?" He says, "I'm dying." I said, "I see that and I smell that." He said, "Yeah, I got cirrhosis of the liver." I said, "How old are you, sir?" And he said he was in his late 30s. Forevermore, he looked like he was 60. Horrible stench. And long story short, the man was gloriously saved that day. And it was wonderful. But the consequences of his sin didn't go away. 2 weeks later, I buried that man. Thank God he went to heaven. Amen. With all the pomp and circumstance that Paul went to heaven with, by the way. Amen. Because that's God. That's how He does that. I'm just saying to you, friend, the thief on the cross, he got saved, yet he still had to die as a payment for his crime. Amen? I'm just saying to you this morning, friend, we can receive God's forgiveness, and we do. Thank God we do, but I'm telling you, we never get away from the consequences of it. You might receive some forgiveness from someone that you offended. They might say, "I forgive you," even though you don't ask for forgiveness. Friend, I think that you still need to seek reconciliation with that individual. If you know you've offended somebody, it's your duty to seek that reconciliation. Your duty as a believer. I'll tell you, we all love the fact that Jesus is coming. I'm thinking about preaching about that this morning. I love to talk about Jesus coming. Amen? But there's a small little matter of something called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ that we somehow seem to forget in the marvelousness of Jesus coming. We forget about the fact that we will all stand before Him as saints. Yes, as saints. And we're going to stand before Him. And I believe we're going to give an account of things that we've done with our body since we got saved. We'll never get an answer for our sins. Say amen. But I'll tell you something, friend. If we don't do right before God, there's a judgment. A judgment for what? Judgment for things done to the body. I tell you, it's an important matter we need to consider today. That's why the Bible said, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Swallow hard now, let it go down. That's what Jesus said. I'm just telling you, don't shoot me, man. I'm just a messenger. And I have to swallow this stuff as well, but it's the truth. Finally, I'm going to consider this and I'll be done. What about not feeling like forgiven, like you're forgiven somebody? Or what about not feeling like you've been forgiven, even though you've asked to be? I believe, beloved, that this whole question can be answered with one word. I don't feel like forgiving somebody because they've sinned against me. Or maybe I don't feel like I've been forgiven even though I've asked. So why should I bother? It can be boiled down to one word, four letters. It starts with an O. Anybody? O-B-E-Y. Say it with me, everybody. Obey. Obey. Forgiving one another, Brother Paul wrote, "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Forgiving one another. Even if we don't feel like it, I submit to you that we must, and God will help us accomplish it. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." I can't do this. Well, good. You're in a good place for God to help you. And let Him be your sufficiency. And where do we get off thinking we can do anything by ourselves anyway? Sufficiency is from God. Philippians chapter 2, Brother Paul wrote, he said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." I'll tell you, sometimes, beloved, I look at the world and how they do better at doing right than we do. Amen. They do better at that stuff than we do. They treat each other better than we treat each other sometimes. My brethren, these things had not ought so to be. Mm-mm, not at all. Forgiveness, it's never based on how we feel. Never. It's based upon obedience upon God and His Word. I'm telling you, friend, God's not going to hold your past sins against you, and we must not do it against others. Amen? We must not. Perhaps there are times that as a Christian you don't feel forgiven or feel like you're forgiven. Well, the fact of the matter is, you are, because God's promised that you have been. If you're saved, if you're truly saved, then believe it, because God cannot lie. Not that He doesn't lie. The fact of the matter is that He cannot lie. It changes the whole understanding about God. And not that He doesn't, but He cannot. Cannot. It's not within Him to lie. Let all bitterness and unforgiveness today, Christian friend, be put away from us. It's like a rottenness to the bones, the Scripture says. It'll spring up within you, the Bible says, and thereby many around us will be defiled. You say, oh, I'm just unforgiving. Well, friend, you're that far from being bitter. And you'll ruin everybody around you with your bitterness. Say, how do you know? Because as a human being, I kind of wrap unforgiveness around me like a blanket. You say, oh, preacher, that's right, that's why I'm preaching this to myself. And I'll guarantee you, probably everybody in this room has had the same kind of stuff in their life. Somebody's done something to us, and we feel empowered by our unforgiveness. The only person we're hurting is ourselves. That's the only person we're hurting. Sir Walter Scott was a skeptic of years gone by that was studying the historic statements found in the book of Luke. There were so many that people started out as skeptics and then they started studying the Bible and then got born again. General Lew Wallace that wrote the book Ben-Hur, it was a mockery against Christ. As soon as he started studying about Jesus, the claims of the Scripture came true and he got born again. But Sir Walter Scott was one of those individuals that found that the things that God had said were perfectly true and he got born again. But he had difficulty with the phrase turning the other cheek or forgiving. So when Jesus' words that he read in Scripture took on a new meaning to him one day when Mr. Scott threw a stone at a stray dog to chase the thing away from him, his aim was straighter than he had meant for it to be, and his delivery of the stone that he threw was a little bit stronger than he intended. And so in his throwing of the thing, he hit the animal and broke its little leg. And instead of running off like a dog you'd think the dog would have done, the dog limped over to Mr. Scott, and he bent down, and the dog began to lick his hand. He wrote this, that he said, and I quote, "That dog preached the Sermon on the Mount to me as few ministers had ever presented it." Scott said he'd not found human beings so ready to forgive their enemies. I submit to you, Christian friend, that as God's children, it is our duty to be forgiving. It's our duty to forgive and let it go. Let it go. It's our duty. And rather than hang on to that thing and let it robe around us like a warm blanket of our control over everything, you need to recognize and understand it's no control, it's ungodliness. Forgiveness is ungodliness. God forgives, so it makes Him God. And as we forgive, we become godly. Good adverb, isn't it? We become godly. I want to be godlier. I want that for me. I want to be a godly man. I want to be godly for my wife and my children. I strive hard at that. I row hard towards that. I hope and pray you'll do the same by being forgiving. God help us to do it. And all God's children said, if you're here today and you've never been born again, listen to me, friend. You'll die in your sins and go to hell unless you receive the forgiveness of our God. He is extending it to you. He wants to save you. Let Him be your Savior today. Don't leave this magnificent church, this church that sounds out the gospel all around the world and in the Bourbon area, all around the world it sounds out the gospel. Don't leave here and die and go to hell. It'd be the most foolish thing you ever did in your life. Leave here knowing Christ as your Savior. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Precious Father, thank you so very much for the wonderful truth of forgiveness that you've ministered to us about today. Thank you for your precious word. I pray, Lord, that you bless our service to follow, and not only this church, Lord, but churches of like faith and practice all around the country and around the world. May sinners be saved. May Christians be made right. May Jesus, our precious Savior, be glorified and the Father in turn too. In your sweet and precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.